Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for the fact that you are the way, the truth, the life. And Lord, you walked this earth and you just showed us what you were like. And I pray, Lord, that you will come now by your Spirit and please take your words and please apply them to us so that we might rejoice in your goodness and your love to us and be changed as a result. Lord, we give this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure many of you, all of you, know the story of the paralyzed man who was healed. And I feel a little bit like I'm just going over things that everybody already knows. So I'm encouraged by the scriptures when Paul says, you know, it's okay to be reminded of things. And so I suspect there will be not much new in what I've got to say. But I just want to share with you what the Lord has graciously said to me over the time I prepared this. You know, preachers have got a real benefit because they spend a lot of time going through the passages and the Lord speaks to them. And I'm sure that's true, Peter, for you. So over the last few weeks, we've talked about Jesus having authority over nature, over demons, over disease. And now for me, we come to the pinnacle of it, that Jesus has the power over sin, the power to heal. So if we could have the first slide. What's interesting about this healing, as it's recorded in Matthew, because it's recorded in Mark 2:10-12, and also in Luke 5:17-26. What's interesting about Matthew is what's not included. Because all Matthew says is, some people brought him a paralyzed man on a mat. That's all he says. So the information about the four men carrying him, going up on top of a roof, digging at their way through the roof and lowering the man down to Jesus because of the crowd, that's not there. And I asked myself the question, well, why isn't it there? And, you know, it is because I believe that Matthew has a really important message to give us. And the message is basically around verse 6, where Jesus says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And that's just a wonderful thing, that our Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And that's going to be the theme of what we're going to think about for the next 10 or 15 minutes. It's not new. It's not new to many of us, those of us who have come to Christ for many, many, many years. But Jesus was able to say, the first thing he said to this man is lying on the floor, paralyzed on the mat, and you'd expect him to say, as he said in other situations, you know, be healed. But he doesn't say that. The first thing he says to this man is, because of the faith he has seen in the friends and presumably in this man, he says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And there's no greater thing, there's no greater words than anyone can hear from the voice of Jesus than to say, your sins are forgiven. And if we're in Christ today, that's our reality. This man, in a flash, you know, he was made a child of God. He became a new creation. The story that confirms the very words of that, you know, Jesus was named. He was named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's the reason why he was called Jesus. But what struck me was, It wasn't something that didn't cost Jesus anything to say these words. Because Jesus knew what he would have to go through in order to be able for this man to be forgiven his sins. He knew that it was going to cost him his life. He knew that he was going to have to go to Calvary. He was going to have to go through Gethsemane. And so this was not a light thing that Jesus was saying to this man. And that was a revelation to me. As I considered these thoughts, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the man, he was a forgiven man. I want to make sure I don't forget any of the notes I have here. But you also have the next bit of the story, which was the scandalized scribes. So what you've got here are the Jewish leaders. And Luke 5:17 gives us a bit more information here. He says, Luke tells us the Jewish leaders were from all over Galilee. They're from far away as Judea and Jerusalem. Some may have traveled 2 days to be able to come and keep an eye on this new teacher, what he was saying. So you can imagine the shock that these traditional Jewish leaders had when they heard Jesus saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they say, what's this guy talking about like this? What's this fellow talking like this? He's blaspheming, because who can forgive sins alone? That's what it is in Mark 2, 6 to 7, the phrase, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And I noticed that in the Pew Bible, that's exactly what it says in Matthew as well, which is different from the NIV. Now, their theology was right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The problem was their prejudice about Jesus got in the way. Now, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he called a spade a spade. Now, the Jewish thinking about sin and disease is really an important part here, so the commentators say. Remember that when Jesus healed the man who was born blind, then people said, "Who has sinned, this man or his parents?" So there's this link. Michael Green in the Bible Speaks Today commentary talks about Jewish thinking regarding forgiveness and healing. And I'll just read it to you, because he can put it better than I can possibly could. He says, "Jesus takes it upon himself to do only what God can do, which is to forgive sins. It appears to be a preposterous claim. It immediately induces the charge of blasphemy. It looks to us as though the claim is empirically unverifiable. But not to the scribes, because there is a deep-rooted conviction in Judaism that all suffering was a result of personal sin, and no one could be cured until he or she was forgiven. With that understanding, image the impact the healing of this man would have had. Not only was it shown that the words of Jesus were mighty to effect change, but it had given the most powerful evidence to them that Jesus was authorized to forgive sins." So the Jewish logic would be, you can't be healed until you've got your sins forgiven. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, if this man's sins are not being forgiven, then healing couldn't follow by Jewish logic. So then you've got the authoritative Jesus. So what Jesus says and does, it next is highly significant, because the miracle of healing the paralyzed man demonstrates that he is the Son of Man with the authority to forgive sins. So Jesus effectively says to the scribes, now, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, which is a hidden thing, and you can't be sure that I'm saying the reality or not, or to say, get up and walk, which would be visible and evident to everybody? So he is saying, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you by making this man walk again. But who is this Jesus? And there's an interesting phrase, Jesus, the Son of Man. So the Son of Man was, the teachers would have known what Jesus was saying here. You know, as teachers of the law, they would have been even more scandalized by Jesus calling himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man is really a messianic title, which comes from Daniel 7:13-14, where it reads, "And there before me was one like the Son of Man, and coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, nations, men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is of everlasting dominion." And Jesus says, "I'm the Son of Man." Now, the Son of Man is referred to Jesus about 88 times, according to according to the commentary. Jesus said about himself, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Mark 10:45. And again in Matthew 24:30, and you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming with the clouds of heaven and with great power and glory. And it would show to the scribes that Jesus was actually laying a claim to be the Messiah and to be God. And if anybody's in any doubt about that, just look at the passage where at Jesus' trial, the high priest said to him, I charge you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied, but you will see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on these clouds of heaven. The reference was immediately apparent to the Jewish authorities. The high priest tore his clothes. It was blasphemy. So Jesus is saying, you say who can forgive sins, but God alone? Well, I'm telling you, actually, I have forgiven sins, and I am God. I've got divine ability and purpose. And I'll prove it to you. So he says to the man, you know, get up, take up your mat and go home. And then the man did that. The man got up and went home. Now, you see, the amazing tension here. If you were part of the crowd and you're listening to this, Jesus was staking his all on this. What happens if the man hadn't got up? But the man did. So, you know, the Jesus that we worship and we've taken communion this morning, he's not just a good man. He's not just a good role model. He's God incarnate who's come to forgive us and to forgive us our sin. And Jesus says, if you want verifiable proof of who I am, I'll give you proof. Man, get up and walk. And he went up, picked up his mat, and went home. So, it seems that this healing has at least three things to say. It demonstrates Jesus' divine authority and power to forgive sins in response to faith. The physical act of healing verified Jesus' claim to be the Son of Man and to be the Messiah. But also it is a picture of what Jesus can do for us and do for us today. So I want to ask two questions. If you have never come to faith in Jesus, have you ever known that tender voice saying, your sins are forgiven? But Jesus is the same today as he was then and as he will be tomorrow. He's got the authority to forgive your sins as he healed the sins of the paralyzed man. The Bible tells us that God loved us enough for Jesus to take the punishment we deserve. And we too can know that free gift of life in Jesus. And if there's anybody here, and I don't know you, so I can say this with impunity, then, if there's anybody who doesn't know Jesus today, he wants to know you passionately. He really does. And I'm sure Peter would be more than happy to talk to anybody who wants to talk to him about this really critical thing. The most important thing that you can ever hear in your life is, your sins are forgiven. But what about those of us, which I suspect are the majority here, who know Jesus as Savior and as King and as Lord? All our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. The communion we've just celebrated is a wonderful expression of what Christ has done for us. Because we are in Christ, all our sins are forgiven. Every one of them. And for all eternity. Now, if you're like me, you sometimes don't believe that fully. All our sins, it says, are buried in the depths of the sea. And when I was a youngster, I always remember being told, and there's a sign over that, there's a buoy there which says, no fishing here. Okay? But we fish. Right? Our sins are forgiven. All our sins are forgiven in Christ because he's done it all. But we fish sometimes and we just drag it up. And the scriptures tell us to forget the past. It's all dealt with by the blood of Christ. Romans 8, 33 to 34 says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he condemned? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, is raised to life, is right hand of the right hand of God, and is interceding for us. That is your and my God-given position now in Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ, and we should not let the devil dare accuse us, because Christ has done it all. And I would say, gently and tenderly, because I know what I'm like when I deal with my brothers and sisters and how harshly I can deal with them, that we should not do the devil's work in accusing our brothers and sisters of things either. Because they are forgiven and God loves them deeply. So we need to be gentle with each other. The power of sin has been removed from us. It's amazing, isn't it? That we now want to do the things that God wants us to do. We have new life we have the law of God written on our hearts. We've exchanged our failure now for the amazing righteousness of Christ. So, in closing, I don't think we can close in any better than Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. Where Paul prays that the Ephesians are rooted and grounded in love, may have power with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And my prayer for myself, for each one of you, for this whole church, is that we are filled with the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is our motivating, driving force. That when we are confronted with folks who don't know the gospel, we show them the love of Christ. The last 2 weeks, I wondered whether to tell you this, but I will. On two occasions in the last 2 weeks, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on my door. And I used to, when I was much younger, entered into deep theological arguments with them. And I decided I wouldn't do that anymore. On both occasions, I just felt this, particularly the first occasion, this amazing love for these people. And all I wanted to do, and all they needed, was to hear about Jesus. They needed to know about Jesus' love for them, and that they could be forgiven. They didn't need the theology and discuss the theology. And it's really important when we have this, just this overwhelming love of Christ in our hearts to be able to do that. But also, our response to Christ needs to be one of overwhelming love, doesn't it? I don't know about you, I've been a Christian now for, 3 decades, 4 decades maybe. And we just need this complete renewing, refreshing work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives in order for the love of Christ to be made real to us and to work through us. So, I'd like to close with a prayer, if I may, Peter. Jesus, thank you that you loved us so much that you died for us on Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that you are now seated at the right hand of the Father, and amazingly, Lord, you're interceding for us. And, Lord, you deal perfectly with our inadequacy and with our sense of failure and with our sin. That before the throne of God, we really do have a perfect plea, Lord, and it's yourself. Oh, Holy Spirit, I do pray that you would fill us now with yourself so that the love of Jesus might just be a burning, driving force in our lives and in the life of this church. Father, to the end that Jesus might receive all the honor and the glory and the praise. Amen.